Welcome to In His Sign Catholic Radio. This is Companions on the Journey, a one-hour weekly program that provides the opportunity to deepen our faith in the Lord Jesus and to share with each other the moments of grace we have experienced. Monsignor Stephen McHenry, Pastor Emeritus of St. Anthony of Padua Parish in Ambler, Pennsylvania, is your host. Monsignor will be taking calls during the second half hour of his program. Call in and speak with Monsignor by calling 610-527-2906. And now, your host, Monsignor McHenry.
Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to Companions on the Journey, and it's Monsignor Stephen McHenry. I'll be your host for the next hour. It is good to be with you, and we will be diving into the scriptures for this coming weekend and reflecting on them a little bit and talking about other aspects of life and the way of Jesus. It's always a wonderful opportunity at the end of the work week on Friday to be able to spend an hour together with you. I think some of you are leaving work at the present time. Some of you are still heading out for seashore or mountain places. That'll be closing down as the weather gets a little colder. But if you're on the road, I'd like to have you as a companion on this journey, and I'll be a companion with you on your journey. If you're just doing some errands at the end of the work week before you head home, it's good to be able just to be with you and to talk and share. And I would like us, as we always do, to take a moment to think of the people and the situations that we're aware of that need our prayer. Always like to start out our program in a spirit of prayer, kind of gathering our thoughts, gathering our concerns, and placing them before the Lord. A couple weeks back, you remember I mentioned a young fellow named Sean Sincotta who died of cancer. He had just been married, and he was 30 years old, and we did that funeral. And then just yesterday, I learned of another young man, 30 years old, died of cancer, wife, two little ones, a four-year-old and a two-year-old. And I had done their wedding once upon a time, and knew the young lady for a long period of time. And it's just another sadness, difficult. These young people dying of cancer, it just doesn't seem right. Like there's something out of whack. I don't know what it is. I can't put my finger on it. It's just you say, well, you know a lot more people and you're aware of more things now. And yes, all of that's true, but there's more of it. There's just more of it going on. And I don't know why. I don't know what it means. I'm always seeking, you know, what does that mean? So his name is Jonathan Deck, and his wife is Danielle. So if you would pray for them, for the little ones, little boy, little girl. I'd like to pray in thanksgiving to God for the successful surgery for a number of people who would ask me. I got a nice text today on my website, which is theonlinecottage.org, from a prisoner who had asked me to pray for her granddaughter, and she was going through food disruption, you know, like a bulimia, that kind of thing. And I had a great niece that went through that as well. Went to Children's Hospital, got a lot of help, and she's doing great now. And she gave a testimony about that at her school. And now she's in college. She'll be graduating. She's on the diving team for the university. And she's doing very, very well. But it was a difficult time. And so this grandma texted me. She said, you know, my granddaughter's just kind of turned the corner on that, and I really believe it was your prayer and the prayer of other people. And my friends, prayer does have its effect. It's not that it changes God, or prayer doesn't change God. Like, God wouldn't think to do this except we bring it to God's attention. No, God knows everything that's going on. God wants to do the good thing. God is always going to do the good thing. At the same time, our praying brings us into harmony with what God is doing. And the things that don't seem to work out the way we want them to, those who die of cancer at a young age, for example, we have to continue to trust the Lord because he sees a fuller picture that we do not see. We want to see it. And the Lord says, I know, and I need you to trust me, especially when you don't get it, especially then, especially when it doesn't make sense to you, especially then. I want you to continue to trust in me. And you say, well, isn't that like a blind faith? It's not a blind faith. You're not blind. You're believers. It's a true faith. It's a genuine faith. It's a faith that lasts despite the not seeing, the not hearing, the not understanding. Despite all that, I believe. That's not blind. That's trusting. And so we have a lot of those people to be thankful for because of the good things that have happened to them, that they have come through. Those who are recovering from that successful surgery, I was in contact with a woman, and she was really kind of struggling through a little period of depression. And I had texted back and forth, and just to be a source of encouragement, because the Lord is lightening the load. He's lifting the darkness. And sometimes, you know, that line, it's always darkest just before dawn. There's truth to that. There really is truth to that. And I believe in her case, like, he's lifting the darkness so that the dawn can come. And that's real resurrection. That's new life, new life. She doesn't have to live in that depression. The Lord Jesus will lift her out of that. He will save her from that. And then I would like us to pray for people that we know who have mental illness of different kinds. There are some that come at the end of life. There are some that come at the beginning of life. Some that come somewhere along the way, something breaks inside of us. Maybe it's our heart that breaks. Maybe it's our mind that breaks. So there's a lot of those that we need to pray for. So if you would gather the people, the situations, the circumstances that you want to pray for, and we're going to put them all now before our Lord as we begin our little program. We begin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we are conscious on this cool fall day of your presence through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who lived for us, took on our flesh, suffered for us, gave his life for us, and was raised for us to give us hope and to give us an opportunity to live and to live forever. And then he bid us to accept and receive his gift of his love. And then he bid us to go forth and say, love one another as I have loved you. I don't want you to love in a way that you haven't experienced. I want you to experience my love, and then I want you to love that way. Father, we're grateful for your Son's word. We're grateful for his example. We're grateful for his life. And we need it. We need it in a big way. There are things going on in our world, Lord. Some among the young, there are things that are going on. It's a change. You can just feel it. And yet there are others, many others, who are very stubborn and set in their ways, and they need to be melted. Their hearts need to be melted. And so we pray for that grace, O Lord. We gather all of these petitions, all of those for whom we pray out loud, some that we only keep in the privacy of our heart, and we place them all before you, O Father, In the name of your Son, in and through the Holy Spirit, now and forever we pray. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just a little side note before we do the question of the week. Tomorrow, the 11th of October, is the feast day of St. John the 23rd, who was the good Pope John the 23rd, who called the Second Vatican Council. And I remember that. I'm old enough to remember that. I mean, lived through that. I was in high school when that was called. I remembered when he was elected Pope. Pius XII preceded him. I remember when he was elected, and I remember reading his autobiography, The Journal of a Soul. And it was his journal entries, his diary for years and years and years. And it was one of the things that prompted me to journal. And I have a lot of copybooks with a lot of journal entries in them. When the Lord calls me home, somebody who loves me will have to spend a lifetime going through all of the writings. I'm pretty sure they'll be bored out of their mind. It'll take off some purgatory time for them to do that. But I remember John the 23rd, and he was a simple man. You know, he was a family of 13 kids. He was the fourth. And a peasant stock, born in 1882, died in 1962, 80 years old. He was the interim pope. They couldn't decide who should get it, and then they settled for him. And they thought he will just be a caretaker pope for 3-4 years, and then we'll get another guy. And he called the Second Vatican Council, and that really surprised everybody. His feast day is tomorrow. Pray for him. My dad liked him. My dad loved food, and John the 23rd was a hefty man. And my dad says, I like him. He says, I like a pope who's a good man with the fork. And that was just his way of expressing his admiration for somebody who liked to eat like he liked to eat. One of my earliest memories, and this is just an aside, was sitting at the kitchen table like on a Sunday morning at breakfast, and my dad would have like fried eggs and bacon and toast and jelly and all of those kind of things, coffee and orange juice. But he would just eat with gusto, man. And I remember saying, I really like that. I'm going to eat like that myself. You don't even know when these thoughts first occurred to you as a little kid, but they do. They do. You see things, you take them in, and they register. It's just very interesting. Anyway, so that's the first thing. Second thing is, on Sunday, the 12th, is the feast day of the new saint, Carlo Acutis, young man, born in 1991, died 2006, and he was an internet guy, and he researched all of these Eucharistic miracles down through the ages, and he posted them on his website. And he has all of these miracles that took place with regard to the Eucharist. Hosts that bled, miracles that took place because of the Blessed Sacrament, praying present, things like that. Fascinating. And he only lived to be 16. And he died very quickly of a leukemia that was strident and just took him out very quickly, like in a week, you know. And he knew it. He knew he was going to die. And he knew that. He knew that people were going to pray to him. And so, Carlo Acutis, and I have a little card here. This was done by a friend of mine. She paints in pastels, and so she did this picture of Carlo Acutis. And so on the back, she put a little litany, and just let me read it to you, because it's kind of neat. She says, this is the saint, that I seek Jesus in the Eucharist, the source and summit of my Christian life. Saint Carlo, pray for me. That I may be pure of heart, so as to see God. Saint Carlo, pray for me. That I feed my attention on God's grace. Saint Carlo, pray for me. that I find ways to spread God's kingdom. St. Carlo, pray for me. That I strive for virtues with an openness to receive what I need from the Lord. St. Carlo, pray for me. That I remember to ask the holy souls, the Holy Spirit, for inspiration and help, knowing I am not my own. St. Carlo, pray for me. That I use the gift of time to glorify God and to spend time on connecting with Him. St. Carlo, pray for me. And finally, that I worship the Lord my God with my whole heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength. St. Carlo, pray for me. So anyway, that's the picture, and that's the litany on the back. And you can get them on her website, which is the Acquired Palette, P-A-L-E-T-T-E. And her name is Lisa Campo, and she has other items that are there, other paintings that she's made of different saints and so forth, and other accoutrements. So I encourage you to look that up. And now we're going to go to our gospel for this Sunday, and it's from the Gospel of St. Luke. It's chapter 17, verses 11 to 19. Very familiar passage to you from Luke. It's the curing of the 10 lepers. Now just listen. As Jesus continued his journey to Jerusalem, he traveled through Samaria and Galilee. As he was entering a village, 10 lepers met him. They stood at a distance from him, and they raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And when he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." As they were going, they were cleansed. And one of them, realizing he had been healed, returned, glorifying God in a loud voice. And he fell at the feet of Jesus and he thanked him. He was a Samaritan. Jesus said in reply, 10 were cleansed, were they not? Where are the other 9? Has none but this foreigner returned to give thanks to God?" Then Jesus said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has saved you." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. By the words of the Gospel, may our sins be blotted out. Yes, indeed, may they be. So, we're familiar with this. You know, only the leper, who was the Samaritan, came back. And but there's, you know, in stories like this, there are all these little details that are unspoken, but you can tease them out if you spend a little time with them. So just for example, Jews and Samaritans did not have any use for each other. And you say, why was that? Wasn't Samaria once upon a time filled with Jews as well? And it was, okay. But in one of the captivities when the Jews were all carried off, I'm guessing the Assyrian captivity, could be the Babylonian, but in one of those captivities, the conquering nation not only exported people back to Assyria or back to Babylon and enslaved them and made them serve them and so forth, what they would do is they would transplant other peoples that they had conquered into the lands where they were taking the Jews out of. And so they transplanted people from other parts of the ancient world into Samaria. And so while there was a connection with their Jewish heritage, it got all mixed up with the different kinds of religions that came in with the new people that lived in Samaria. And then after 70, 80 years, when the Jews came back from their captivity, they looked at those people and said, "We don't know you. You're foreign, you know." And so the Samaritans, who had been there by that time, several generations, were saying, "We're foreign. You're foreign. We don't even know you." And there was just bad blood there between the Jews and the Samaritans from that time forward. So when you get down to Jesus in the beginning of the first century, there's no love lost there between the Samaritans and the Jews. And the Samaritans worship around Jacob's well, and the Jews worship in Jerusalem. Okay, so they don't have a lot in common. And the Samaritans don't think there's anything that's good that's going on in Jerusalem, and they don't think too much of the Jews who are there. And the Jews don't think too much, not too highly, of the Samaritans. And so they just don't mix. They don't mingle. They dislike each other. There were a lot of strong feelings in the Middle East then. Do you notice there still are? Why did God's word become incarnate right there? And not anywhere else. Not in China, not in Argentina, not in Pakistan, but right there in that holy land at the edge of the Mediterranean Sea. Why there? And I remember talking to a guide when we were over in Jordan on one of our Holy Land tours. We went on to Jordan and we stayed with some Catholic families over there, and we went down to Petra, and our guide, who was a Catholic, he was a teacher, and he was making more money as a guide than he was as a teacher, so he had a family to raise. He's now in America. Anyway, he said to us, why did Jesus come to this part of the world? And he said, because it's where the viewpoints in opposition to each other are so deeply entrenched that if he can make inroads here, he can make inroads everywhere. If he can convert hearts here, he can convert heart anywhere at any time. And I thought that was a pretty good answer. So there's this animosity that exists between the Samaritans and the Jews, except here we are, and Jesus is telling a story about 10 lepers, and one of them is a Samaritan, and who's he living with? The Jews? Well, they're all living in isolation, but he's like in double isolation. Leprosy was a contagious disease, and so you weren't allowed to stay in with the others. You know, we now have a recent memory of quarantine. We remember that, 2020, we all remember that. It's going to have a lasting impact on the next two generations. It already has started that. It already has. People seeing things very differently. But here, the Samaritan and the Jew are together in their leprosy. And so, you know how there's an expression that says politics makes strange bedfellows? Or that old thing about the enemy of my enemy is my friend. You know, alliances are sometimes strange. Sometimes you're saying, I didn't see that coming. Where did that come from? How did that arise? Here, the Samaritan and the Jew are living together because they're all contagious and they've all been cut off from their own communities. And so what's going on? The 10 of them are trying to create their own little community. Because you need community to live. It's not going to have all the bells and whistles of the other communities. Community life, village life. But it'll be something. You know, it used to be that the families would bring food and clothes and things like that out, and then they would leave them. And then those who had leprosy would go and gather them from their family and so forth. But here you have a Samaritan and you have Jews living together. Maybe even in harmony because of their common plight. You know, a lot of times common plight softens hearts. Some of the early history of the church when it was such a confusing time, so many persecutions and people taking hardened stances and people hurling insults back and forth at each other, not just from outside the church and persecuting the church from outside, but within the church. You know, you're too soft on people, you're too judgmental of people, that kind of stuff went on. And there were times in the early 300 years, first 300 years, where there were not only popes, there were anti-popes. There were other popes who were kind of chosen in opposition to the pope that had been chosen because he was too soft or too rigid, whatever. And sometimes Rome would take both of the popes and send them into slavery, send them off into the salt mines. And so it did happen that some of those popes ended up in the same salt mine under the same oppression of the Romans. And that's where the reconciliation took place. And one of the anti-popes was named Hippolytus. And he was a churchman. I mean, he loved the Lord and he loved the church, and he just thought that the pope was too soft. And you really, this life is hard and you have to be rigorous about that. And that was the viewpoint he took. And he was condemnatory of the pope, and then he got sent to the same salt mine. And there was a reconciliation. And one of the ways that we still know about Hippolytus is that he wrote a Eucharistic prayer for the celebration of Mass. And it's the second Eucharistic prayer, written by an anti-pope, incorporated into the liturgy, by the generations of the leadership down through the ages, because forgiveness is real and reconciliation is important. And it needs to happen not only between us and the world, it has to happen within the church too. We have our issues with each other. What Jesus said is, you know, you love one another as I have loved you. We don't be needing to judge one another, and we do. We sometimes judge each other pretty harshly. We're hard on each other. We're not always asking the question, how can I help you? What will make it better for you? How can I be of assistance? Sometimes we just look at the other person and we judge them. You don't measure up. And we just have to be careful about that. We do. And we make judgments that isolate people. And the thing about the lepers is that they're all living a life of isolation. They're cut off. And they hate it. And you know, I remember when the coronavirus was big, I hated that. I thought it was cruel. Families couldn't even be with their loved ones who were sick in nursing homes or in hospitals. People died. They died of loneliness. I remember anointing people, going in and you know, gowning and then putting on different masks, like sometimes two masks and a shield and a head covering and gloves. And then I'm supposed to go into this room with the person with some dementia, and they're supposed to be able to recognize that underneath all of the gowns, I'm a priest. And I think I looked like I was from outer space. And yet I could go in there and I could anoint all those people. And I anointed over 25 people over those months when we couldn't go into the hospitals and nursing homes and stuff. I remember anointing a person, and I had my cell phone on, and I'm talking to the daughter of this woman, because she's in the parking lot in her car. She's not allowed in. And I'm telling her what I'm doing is I'm anointing her, and I'm letting her listen to that. She wants to be there with everything in her heart. We get isolated. It's not a good thing. The healing of the lepers is the ending of the isolation and the estrangement, not just the disease of leprosy. We'll pick up here after we take a little 90-minute break. It is always good to be with you.
Thank you.
My friends, it is you who have stood lockstep with us in underpinning our apostolate by your powerful prayers and sacrificial financial giving. We have no doubt that you surely are the angels the Lord said he would send to us, and we are forever grateful. These are urgent times, and we need to proclaim the truth of God's Word, which alone can set us free. And we need to bring the Lord's healing power, love, and mercy out to a world that is in such desperate need. As your local Catholic radio apostolate, we are humbled and mightily blessed to have your loyal support. For our new listeners who would be interested in joining us, we can be reached at 610-527-2906 or on the web at inhissign.com.
Welcome back to Companions on the Journey, and we're into our second half hour. And if you would like to call in and to ask a question or to make a comment or an observation, the number is 610-527-2906. So we're talking about the healing of the 10 lepers. And one of the things, like, so they're healed of their leprosy, and their leprosy is what isolates them from the community. And so how do they get reinserted back into the community? They have to go and show themselves to the priests. And the priests check them out and see that their leprosy is no longer there. And so there's a ceremony that enables them to enter back into the community and go rejoin their families and so forth. And I can see how if they recognize that on the way, whatever little community they were, they didn't all come from the one town. They maybe came from a different town. So they're going to hightail it. They're going to run. They're going to go to the priest in their towns, because if they get reinstituted into the community by the evaluation and assessment of the priest, they can go and be with their families again, whom they've not been able to be with for quite a time. And so you can see that, like, that they're just, you know, the possibility, the expectation is there, and then they want to grasp that and so forth, and it's all good, but it's not enough, because it represents something that has been done unto them by the loving God and the living God. And the loving God and the living God does these things out of the goodness that God is, out of the love that God is. And because we're made in the image and likeness of God, there is this spirit of gratitude, which is to be part of us. We are grateful for the love of God. We are grateful for the healing power of God's Spirit. And we have to express that. It's not enough that we have it in our own hearts. We need to give evidence of that. We have to express it, our gratitude and so forth. And that's where the ones who had been cured but were so full of the joy of that they lost track of what was really going on. The Samaritan didn't. The Samaritan didn't lose track. So, how are you with gratitude? That's the question of the week. You know, I think sometimes we're pretty good at praying. We're pretty good at asking, actually. We desire certain things. We yearn for certain things. We ask for certain things. We pray for certain things. How are you with the gratitude part? And I know I've caught myself at times, like, really begging God for certain things, and then it comes through, and I say, oh, dear Lord, But I don't thank him right away. It's later on, you know, where I'll say, Lord, would you give me the words to preach this funeral? And then, you know, I preach, and then the people say, oh, that was just right. Was, you know, but I haven't thanked the Lord yet. I haven't said, Lord, I asked you to do that, and you did it, and I didn't even say thank you. How many times did you ask the Lord for something for one of your kids? The Lord did it. Took care, watched over, protected, healed, whatever. And we're aware. We're joyful. Are we grateful? When Jesus left himself to us, he chose to leave himself to us as good bread, simple bread. Unleavened bread, nothing added, just the basics. One of the basics is gratitude, appreciation for all that the Lord does for us. And I've thought over the years about that, you know, we're made in the image and likeness of God. And I said, so who is God grateful to? And I've thought about it a long time, because God is everything. God has everything. God's made everything. So, you know, who does God turn to? And so that question threw me for a while. And then until I realized that when you start thinking of Trinity, the Father is the only begotten Son, and their Spirit, God, the love, the beloved, the Son, whom we know in the flesh is Jesus, and their Spirit, the holiness, the Holy Spirit. They're one. The unity is true and real, but they're not the same. The Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Spirit, and the Spirit is not the Father, but they're one. Just like in the family, the father is not the mother, and the mother is not the child, and the child is not the father, but they are one. The two who are one in marriage become three in the child, and the three are one. And in the Trinity, there's gratitude. There's gratitude. The Son always receiving from the Father. The Son always reflecting back, and the Father receiving the reflection, loving that, grateful to his Son for that, and the Spirit living in that gratefulness. That's wonderful. And so we're made in the image and likeness of God, and so we have to be grateful. We have to be full of thanksgiving and appreciation for the big things that God does for us, but also the little things. Sometimes the little things are even more important than the big things. So this Samaritan, we don't know anything about him. We know that he had to go back to Samaria because even though he had this experience of being healed of the leprosy, that didn't mean that he was going to be accepted in all the Jewish communities anymore. He was a Samaritan. They dress different. They worship different. They're still not going to be accepted. But he's different inside. He's changed, because the healing of Jesus Christ doesn't just work on one level. It works on all the levels. So there's a physical healing, but there's a spiritual healing too. The soul gets healed. There's a lot of wounds, scars. They can be healed. The soul can be healed. The spirit, our spirit, can be wounded, yes, can be healed. So the level of the spirit, the level of the soul, our relationships, wounds, scars, there can be healing in our relationships. The memory of things gone wrong, things that we did that we wish we hadn't ever done. What were we thinking? We weren't thinking, we were doing. They can be healed. Our thoughts, our memories can be healed. our relationships can be healed, they can be reconstituted, they can be restored, they can be rekindled, all of that. The healing of Jesus unleashed works on all of these different levels. It can heal the imagination as well as the memory. It can heal the will. It can heal our emotions. It can heal our attitudes. It can heal our words. You know, if we have a snarky approach to life or a sarcastic approach to life, the healing, those things, by the way, they alienate us from other people. They estrange us from other people. They break the communal bond, those kinds of attitudes. And we sometimes inflict wounds on ourselves that only the Lord can heal. Sometimes we are on the receiving ends of things that we can't heal, that shouldn't have been done unto us, but they were. But the Lord can heal them. So the power that he unleashes is this transforming power. And you say, well, what do you mean transforming? What gets transformed? All kinds of things. You have a change of mind, a change of heart, a conversion of heart. It's a transformation. I was talking with a guy recently, and he said, we had a really good discussion, and we're just talking about his relationship with the Lord and things that he had to work on and everything. And I said, if you need to be in contact with me again, like, this is how you do that. And as he was leaving, he said, I'm definitely going to come back. He said, because I want you to hear my confession. It's been a half a century. And I said, well, that's a really long time, but it's not my record. I said, my record's 65 years. I said, I heard the confession of a little old lady in the hospital. She was 83. And I said, well, when was the last time you went to confession? She said, senior year of high school. And I thought, at 65 years, that's a pretty good run for confessions. And I heard her confession. And at the end, I said to her, now, you know, you don't have to wait 65 more years. You can just take advantage of it whenever you're in the mood. And she chuckled a little bit. That's the transforming spirit. Sinner, set free, forgiven. That's the transformation. Bread is transformed into the body of Christ. Wine is transformed to the blood of Christ. We call it transubstantiation. Death and sickness are transformed into life and everlasting life. Transformation. Restoring. The Lord recreates anew. That's what the Lord does. That's the power he has brought. That's the power he has unleashed. Now, so we have this whole idea of estrangement and isolation and being the brokenness of communal life and so forth. So I'm thinking, we don't have so much leprosy anymore. But where do we see something akin to that in the modern world? Who are the lepers? And different groups could qualify, but I just want to focus on one. And that is people that struggle with mental problems. We don't like that. We don't deal with that so well. As a culture, once upon a time, I mean, when I was a young man, there were these mental institutions. And there were a lot of them all around the country. And a lot of them were bad. Some of them were good and helpful. A lot of them were bad. They didn't hire the right people. They didn't know. And it was almost like a bad prison. And so they closed them down. The Byberries of the world. And Norristown State, when it was expanded, they just have a little bit there now. There was a lot of different ones. But the problem in the people the mental illness. It didn't go away. They just didn't have a place for them to be anymore. And so they just unleashed them. They returned them to their families, and sometimes they didn't have families, and so you would find them in group homes living in, you know, Philadelphia, North Philadelphia, or West Philadelphia. And then, you know, wherever you would find, every single parish would have different people with mental illnesses in them. Sometimes they would come to church and they would act up. It would be well known by the parishioners, you know. Oh, that's just, you know, Euphoria over there. She just has her bad days, you know. People knew them and so forth. When I first came to St. Anthony, there was a lady there. And she would call the rectory every single day. She had a very strong religious connection. And the diagnosis that she was given was paranoia and schizophrenia. And she really minded those two words. Boy, she really, if you would say, you know, you have schizophrenia, boy, she would explode, you know. It was like a tag. She saw that as being pigeonholed, and somehow she could be dismissed because she was this. Okay, get rid of her. And she fought against that. She railed against that, you know. But anyhow, she called the rectory every day. I would say 5 times a day. Every day, 5 times a day. But she called at night. She would call whenever the workers of the rectory were gone. And we had 2 lines in the rectory, and she always called on the second line. And she actually thought that we put the second line in the rectory for her, which I thought was kind of funny, you know. Like, okay. So she would call at 9 o'clock at night to talk to me and to find out how my day was. Now, you know, someone who's struggling with schizophrenia and paranoia, and you're a young priest, you know, you're in your mid-40s, whatever, you're saying, whoa, you know, this is every day. 20 years. I talked to her every night for 20 years. I used to talk to her about her voices. I say, Elizabeth, why? Why do you listen to the voices? They tell you to do bad things to other people. She would get defensive, you know. But I would persist, and over time, I'd say, why do you listen to them? And she said, because nobody else has them. The voices are what make me special, unique. The me that I am that nobody else is. I can't give them up. I can't let them go. That was about as candid a conversation you can have with somebody who has paranoia and schizophrenia. And it was because I would spend the time with her, I would listen to her for the 5 or 10 minutes. And she grew to trust me. And I did her funeral and so forth when she died. And her family, they were long-suffering. They were simple folk, good folk. And then she would just, you know, get them to the point where they get exasperated at times. And say, no, you can't call here anymore. And we tried to do that one time. That really didn't work. She had mental illness. Just because you have mental illness doesn't mean that people can't take care of you, help you, assist you. Just like if you had some kind of other illness, doesn't mean that you don't need help, don't need assistance, don't have to go to the doctors, and don't have to get the prescriptions and things like that. Take medicines. She took medicines. But I think as a culture, we're in denial about the reality of mental illness in our country. I think some of the violence is people who are just not in their right minds, and they get steeped in things that are on the internet that stoke the violent parts of them to the point where they start to formulate plans as to what they need to do. It's almost like that's the outlet. The outlet is through the violence, you know. And that's a lie. And you know that where the mental illness is, the enemy is close by. He's going to use wherever we're weakest. That's where he's going to attack us. And so what do? You say, well, it's somebody else's problem. It's not my problem. A lot of times they're family members. They are our problem. And you say, well, you know, you get tired. I don't want to do it anymore. I understand that. I didn't want to do 20 years. But you know, sometimes the Lord says, I'm asking you, would you do that for me? There's a lot I did for you. Would you do that for me? Or do you just want to isolate them, separate them from the rest of the world, the rest of the community, the rest of the family, like they did with the lepers of old? This story in Luke is about Jesus saying, no, that's not the way to do it. Everyone needs to be restored to the community. We are one in the body of Christ. That's the truth of it. It really is. That's the truth of it. We can't live without community, because the Trinity is a community of persons bound together by love, and we are made in the image and likeness of the Trinity. The inner dynamic of God is the human dynamic. I mean, that's where we came from. The divine dynamic is incarnate in us. It's incarnate in Jesus, but we're made in his image and likeness. Jesus is the template. And so we have to look again at the people in our midst who have mental problems. They are not easy to live with. They are not. They're not cooperative all the time. They don't stay on their medications. But you know, a lot of people don't stay on their medications, for heaven's sake. I mean, if we challenged everybody who didn't take all their meds all the time, really. But what about the person? And that's the thing about Jesus. He cared about the person who had the mental problem. And he doesn't see them as just a mental problem. He sees them as a person, as a child of God, with a kind of a disability. And he was able to look at them and love them. And people who were sinners, they had a sinner disability. They were hooked on different sins. And he was able to look at them and heal them too, and bring them back into the community. You know, the conversion that people undergo is not just personal. It is very personal. It's real. It's very personal. But it's not just personal. The conversion is always communal too. There's a need in us, a desire for us to be connected. To be connected to God, to be connected to one another, to be connected to our families. And that's why we can't be isolating people. We can't be cutting people off. You know, you're out of the family, you're out of the will, you're out of my life. No, we can't do that. We're not allowed in the scriptures. In Deuteronomy, it says, and blessed is he who does not turn his back on his own. Well, why would that be there, except that people were turning their backs on their own families, for the ones that didn't measure up, for the prodigals of the family? Yeah, they're there. I was a prodigal for a time, even as a priest. Thank God people welcomed me into the community again. Thank God people prayed for me and I was healed. Oh. So we see this. We see them. We have to reach out to them. We have to try our best to be available to them. And we'll have good days and bad days with it, but we can't give ourselves a pass and say, well, it doesn't apply to me. No, no, no. No, that doesn't work. And that when we stand before the Lord, he's going to say, I sent so-and-so. How did you do with them? Oh, I don't want to have anything to do with them. Okay. But I don't want to have anything to do with you. You deny me. You deny my way to that person. I know you. That's what the scripture says. We have to be very careful. We can't give ourselves a pass. Well, that doesn't apply to me. Oh. In God's economy, it applies. And so we have to be thoughtful, mindful. And I'll close with this little point. When you're talking about gratitude, you're talking about thankfulness. And there's a connection in both German and in English between the word to thank and to think. You can't really thank somebody unless you think about them. And in German, it's denken, to think, and danken, to thank. And so those words etymologically are so close. If you want to be thankful, think of the person. It's a mindfulness. It's a divine mindfulness. Let's finish with our prayer. Father, we have a simple prayer we place before you. Lay your healing hands upon all our children, including those who have walked or wandered away from the spiritual and sacramental practice of their faith. Bring them back, O Lord. They have turned for meaning to ways other than the practice of their Catholic faith. There are still some remnants of faith, but Mass has become less important. They believe they're basically good people who want to be their best by being true to themselves as they live in today's culture. Our faith is often viewed as being mostly about rules and commandments and mandates. There's little realization that faith is actually much less about these things and much more about you and your love for us all. It's much more about living in the truth that you are, O Lord. A connection has gone missing. This is not fully grasped. There is need to grasp this simple truth. There's a deep need to be reconnected to you, the vine. We who have loved them into life and formed them in faith know that this connection to you is vital to their lives and their love and their happiness. And so we pray, O Lord, that those we love will soon recognize anew that you are real. Realize that your love alone abides. We so love our children, Lord. We so love you. Please guide them, prompt them, awaken them. May they come to realize that you, Father, as does the father of the prodigal son, go down to the road each evening to look for their return, as do we. And it is for this return we pray. In the name of Jesus, your beloved Son, we pray. In the spirit of gratitude, we pray. Amen. May Almighty God bless you all, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, descending upon you and giving you the graces and blessings of this weekend. May it be beneficial and prayerful with your families. I'll see you next week.